So, as Kevin mentioned, we're starting a new series today called Relationship Goals, and we're gonna talk about throughout the series all kinds of relationships, whether it's marriage or single adults and dating, parenting, divorce, blended families. We're gonna hit the topics and go for it. Today specifically, we're gonna talk about how to manage conflicts. Anybody have those in their lives? Conflicts, and also to experience forgiveness in our relationships. So there is today kind of a lean into marriage specifically, but the principles that we're going to talk about, really, they have application in every venue, so every relationship you have. So grab that outline that you have. It's in your program. You can pull it out, or you can also follow along on our Venice Church app. I want to jump right into today's topic. We're going to look at a passage from the book of James. James was a follower of Christ. He was one of his apostles. And he's got some comments on conflict. And he opens it up with a question that he poses. So here's the question he poses. It's James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "What is causing the quarrels and the fights among you?" So if that question comes out to us, what's causing the quarrels and the fights among you? I can hear your brains going, "Oh, that's simple. Him, right? He's the one, she's the one causing the quarrel fight. He doesn't listen to me," or whatever it is. "She spends more money than we have. He's always getting home late from work, but you know, he doesn't bother to call. He's not spending enough time with the kids. She doesn't treat me with respect or kindness. They just don't listen." And we kind of go out there and say, "I know what the problem is. It's there." Listen, the thing that makes being married to another person hard work is you're married to another person. Think about that. That's crazy. And what we usually do when we think about, okay, where's this conflict coming from, what's happening, is we go outside and we say, it's out there. The person I love isn't doing what I need them to do, or they're doing things that I don't want them to do. And what James is challenging is where we see the source of our problems. Not that there is problems, where we see the source, where it comes from. And he does this, he challenges us by asking a second question. So here's the second question. It's the remainder of the verse we just read. "Don't they come from evil desires at war within you?" Now, I want you to look at the contrast between those two phrases right there. The first question uses the term "among you," and then the second question says it's within you. Our temptation is to think that because of the problems, the reason that I'm having the problems I'm having is because of what's among me, what's outside, what's going on out there. And James is saying, hold on, it has a lot more to do with what's going on inside of you, within you. So here's the first principle. You can write this down. The reason we have external conflict is because we have internal conflict. So often, there's things that are going on inside of us that we're just very unaware of. I mean, things like resentment or unmet expectations, bitterness, selfishness, whatever, anger, frustration. These things are inside of us. And then it takes something like the stress of a marriage that gets messy at times where things happen and that stuff that was hidden, the stuff that's down there, boom, what's it do? It manifests. Right? I mean, it comes out. We're like, where did that come from? Oh, it's been there. But then something happens and that stuff comes out. And what most of us do is just deal with that stuff when it comes out on a surface level. You know, we just start cutting off the fruit that we don't like. And usually we're trying to cut off the fruit in somebody else's life that we don't like. You just need to be more this way. You just need to be more this way. Am I talking to anybody here today? You just need to be more this way, right? Because why? I can point specifically at the things that you are doing that have made me upset, and I can use those in my arsenal as we engage in fighting. But James says this, hey, maybe it goes a little deeper than that. Maybe there's something else to it other than just if only they would change, I would be okay. Maybe there's something deeper that we can go into and look at ourselves. And so that's really the invitation for today. And for this series, is will we pause and just say, okay, hold on. I want to just be willing, because we argue it already, right? Some of you argue it, you have no idea what I go through in my marriage. You're right, I don't. But just for today, can we go, all right, let me look inside here and see what I'm bringing to the table. So he goes on. He says in verse 2, He says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. So the basic summary in context of relationship of what he's saying here is this. There's something that you want and you're not getting it. And if we're honest, that is probably almost every single conflict that we have, at least in the context of marriage, is that there's something I'm wanting that I'm not getting. So again, write this down. The basis for our internal conflict, what's going on in here, is that we're not getting our own way. Yeah? We're not getting our own way. And what James is saying is that when we don't get our own way, we can tend to go to extremes and start waging war against that other person. And you might be here saying this, oh, I don't wage war. She wages war, or he wages war, but I'm not a war wager. Here's the thing, we wage wars in different ways, don't we? There's some people who, when they wage war, it gets loud in the house. And they're yellers, and they intimidate, and that's how they wage war. But then there's another person who, the way that they wage war, is they just shut you down. Not talking. And they go on the silent treatment. Shut you out. They go on like stealth mode, right? And they're going to get you that way. So we do wage war. And what James is saying is here is, hold on, that's not going to fix anything. That's going to be just like a continued rehearsal and a dance that you're going to do for the next 50 years unless we figure out another way to handle our conflict. Look at what he says next in his observation. He says, yet you don't have what you want. Having wants is not wrong. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Have you thought about that ever? That the things that we really want, the things that we really need, that we should be going to God for that. A big reason why there's so much unresolved conflict and it causes division is that we view either ourselves as our source or we're looking for somebody else to be our source. But the things that we really want, and what are those things? The things that we really want, the things that we really need. They're important things. They're like validation and meaning and significance, love. These are things that we need as human beings at the core of our heart. And those things that humans need at the core of their heart, we are really called to look to the Creator to provide those essential things, not the created. Those are the things that are essential to our hearts, and those are the things that really God alone can give us. How many of you have heard the term idolatry? It's not something we usually throw around, you know, in modern language anymore. We kind of associate it with biblical times. And when you think of idolatry, we tend to think of, you know, a graven image, you know, fashioned of wood or stone or something that people would, you know, see it as a deity, a form of a deity, and pray to it, you know, and give it homage, give it respect. But idolatry is not just, you know, worshiping some other false deity or false god. Idolatry is also when we're looking for something that to give us life, to give us significance, to give us purpose. And so today, not many of us are fashioning idols, putting it on a shelf, and trying to get our existence and our substance and things from this thing that we've created, right, of wood or stone. But we are in idolatry towards created beings of flesh and blood. We essentially, without recognizing this, we are living in a bent position. And I call that like an idolatrous position, where we are bent position, bent over to the created, another person saying, I need you to give me my value. I need you to make me feel important. And if you don't, you're in trouble because I'm depending upon you to make me feel loved and to make me feel needed and to make me feel this. And so, and guess what happens in that kind of situation? People mess up. Because we're not meant to provide that. Does God use us to do that in other people's lives? Yes, absolutely. My wife makes me feel so loved, you know, it's crazy. But she can't be my source because she's just human. And if she's my source or that other person is your source, what happens when they have bad days? What happens when they're rude? What happens when they don't want to talk to you? What happens when those kind of things happen? You internally, if you're hooked to that, if you're tethered to that to be your source, man, you're all over the map. Am I talking to anybody out here today? We're talking, this is what goes on in our hearts. And that's why God is saying, have you ever noticed throughout the Bible, if you've read the Bible or been familiar with it, that constantly he's saying, I want you to love me with your whole heart. I want to be number one. I want all of your heart to be given to me. I want to be first before anything else. It's not that God has this ego that needs to be attended to, so he needs to be first in everybody's life. It's that he created mankind, and he knows how we function, and he knows that he is the only one who could supply, really, the fullness of life that we need as human beings. And he knows everybody else, although good, although great, wonderful people that we have relationships with, they can't be the source of our lives. He says, I alone can do that, and I want to do that. That's why give me your whole heart, because I can give you what no one else can. Some of you have heard that type of message for years, and you still hold them at distance. And we're still drinking from these other wells and trying to make other people be these things for us. I get it. I get the struggle. But I'm praying, if we're still going to capitalize on last series, if we're going to make this the best year ever, that this would be a year where we say, you know what? I want to fully surrender. I want to see him give me what no one else really can give me, that kind of validation and substance. So here's my point. If we could learn to look to God for those things that we really want and really need, and we're getting them from him, boy, I think we can begin to deal with our wants and desires in relationships totally different because we release the expectations. I think it would transform our marriages. I think it would lessen the conflicts. So with those words of James kind of as our foundation, I want to look right now as we turn a corner at how to handling conflict, healthy ways to handle conflict, healthy ways to handle conflict when they come. Not if they come, right? But when they come. Everybody say when. Yeah, and we're going to do healthy ways to handle conflict, not, well, I want to have the kind of marriage where or relationship where we just don't have any conflict. No, conflict is a coming. So what we want to do is know what are the ways that we can handle conflict, because it is inevitable that conflict is on the way. It's there. It's death. It's inevitable. It's taxes. It's inevitable. It's there. It's Cardi B. She's everywhere. It's inevitable. Stuff's coming. See, I know my pop culture. I just want you to know. So don't be surprised by it. In your marriages, friendships, on the job, or even in church. Because wherever people are, there will be conflicts. What separates good marriages from bad marriages, positive work environments from negative work environments, healthy churches from unhealthy churches. It's not the absence of conflict. It's knowing how to handle them, how to navigate through them. So I want to give you two principles today and then two action steps that go along with that principle. Here's the first one. Write this down. Understand many conflicts are perpetual. All right? Now, on your outline, down at the bottom of the outline, we do this every week. We have resources for you to read. One of the books down there is called The Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work. It's written by Dr. John Gottman, who is a leading researcher, authored 40 books, co-authored over 200 academic articles, has spent the last four decades with couples and counseling and gathering this research that many has used. And in this book, he states this, that 70% of our conflicts in relationship are perpetual. This means that they will always be a part of our relationship because the problems, the situations, the whatever, are hardwired into us as individuals. They're perpetual. So I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that's really good news, because that's like, okay, 70% of what we fight about, we're going to always fight about. It's going to raise up. There's only 30% that doesn't. This means they're always going to be present. So here are the perpetual differences and perpetual problems that we kind of have. It's things like personality differences, which is different, right? Or, you know, how many of you are morning people? How many of you are evening people? Okay, some of you, I guess I'm assuming, are like just 2 o'clock in the afternoon people by that thing, right? Yeah. So like, I'm a morning person. I get up, my brain goes off at right around 5 o'clock every day. Just doesn't matter what time I go to bed or anything like that. It just does. I don't set an alarm. It just goes off. So I'm up in the morning. What that means is that about like 9:30, 10, I'm done, right? I'm done. I'm in bed. And yet my wife is an evening person. She's like radical. She stays awake till like 10:30 and stuff. Phenomenal. So we have, no, I'm kidding, but we do, we're different in these kind of ways. It can be whatever. One's a saver, and the other person is a spender. One's an extrovert, introvert, whatever. How many of you have, you just know what I'm talking about. It's like we're just different. These are perpetual things that have come up. How many of you, your version of clean is different from the other person's, right? So just the other day, I didn't even share this. I just came to my mind, I didn't share it earlier in the other service, but I grab a cup out of the cabinet, and I pour my water into it, and drink my water, and I get the water and put it back in the cabinet. And my wife saw me do that. She goes, "What are you doing? You didn't even clean it." I'm like, "Well, it's clean." No, it's not like I didn't even put no vinegar, you know, in it. It was just water, the same stuff that we used to clean the cup. That's all it was water. She's like, "Your lips were on it, you know." I make the same lips, you and I, you know. Just because I'm like, it's not a big deal. How many of you think she's right, though, and I'm the wrong one, right? You're like, how many of you don't want to drink? You'll never trust getting a glass out of my cupboards, right? It's no big deal. So these are perpetual differences that exist in our marriages. They're things that are going to be there. And here's what Dr. Gottman is saying we need to do with perpetual problems, is he's saying rather than fight about them, you know, here's two simple steps, he says. Rather than fight about them, do this. Number one, identify what yours are. So this is a little thing I want you to do if you're married here or you have somebody real close to. List what your perpetual problems are, okay? Make a list of them. Do it when you're in a good mood, though, right? And you can, together, you can talk, okay, these are things that always are coming up. And they're usually because you're a certain way and this person's a certain way. And then after you write that list, here's the next action step. Learn what you can live with. Learn what you can live with. This is so key. I love this line that he uses in his book. It says, "A healthy marriage demands a fair amount of neglect." I love it. Never thought you'd hear that when talking about marriage. Here's your key: neglect one another. That's not what it's saying. Here's what he means. You both have to learn how to overlook things. You got to learn to, what can I live with us? So this means you don't have to correct him every time he drives or every time that she drives, right? You don't have to point out every day how much clutter there is in the house. You don't have to criticize all the time how slow he is or how disorganized she is. You're looking at some of these things and you're saying, okay, these are things I get. He's probably never going to change in this area. It's kind of like just that way, or she is just that way. What are things? What he's saying is healthy marriages are not without faults. Healthy marriages are those couples that learn how to live with each other's faults. And the healthy marriages are the ones that say, there's a healthy amount of neglect. I can't always be on you to change so that my world is better. There's a lot of things I've got to learn to just accept that it just doesn't go my way. And I can speak, you know, not as eloquently as Dr. Gottman about this, but of all these years that I've worked with families and couples and people in general, that is truth. It is truth. The marriages I've seen that work really are the ones that say this, I'm not just going in denial, I'm understanding that we both bring some things to the table and I've got to learn to pick my battles on what's important. Somebody say right on. It's about compromise. It's about putting the other person, preferring them. It's about loving them. Okay, so here's the second principle. This is the principle that you apply with the conflicts that you can't and you shouldn't live with, okay? Write this down. Resolve conflict through forgiveness. Through forgiveness. Not all conflict can be resolved through compromise. Remember, he said that's the 70%. So what do you do with the other 30%? You have to resolve it through forgiveness. You know what the number one reason for divorce is? It's hardness of heart. That's a biblical term. We say it differently in our culture, like we just grew apart, or we don't, you know, we fell out of love. I'm better without him. I'm better without her. And it's number one, our hearts shut down to that person that we loved. And the reason that that happens is that in every marriage, there's going to come conflict, right? And sometimes it's not just the idiosyncrasies or the perpetual things that are happening that we learn to, you know, tolerate, you know, the toothpaste on the cap or the messiness with this or things like that. There's this other 30% where real stuff happens. Somebody messed up. And you got to forgive. And if there's not forgiveness as a regular part of the diet of that marriage, what happens is that when that conflict happens, that thing happened, that infraction happened, they go, boom, there's a separation. The two become one, but now there's a separation. And forgiveness is that thing that God has given us to bring us back to one, of really releasing each other. When that doesn't happen, they say time heals all wounds. Not necessarily, it doesn't. So what happens is we may get a little bit closer, but then something's going to happen again. It's going to happen. And then boom. And if there's not, again, this healthiness of conversation and forgiveness, it just keeps going like this. Until all of a sudden it gets so far that one says, I'm out. I'm done. I don't want to be in this. I don't love you anymore. Or one sabotages their own marriage so they have an excuse to get out of it and do things. And so we don't want that to be our story. And listen, I understand, kind of a disclaimer here, there are things that are beyond even this 70 or this 30, things like abuse and marital infidelity or abandonment. We're not really addressing those real things that need to be addressed. We're going to do that a little bit later on in the series. So I'm not talking about those things that you should not tolerate. I'm talking about the stuff that happens even in the best of marriages sometimes where you really need to, you need to forgive. Otherwise, it's going to create a barrier and distance yourselves. So here are the two action steps that go with that principle. One is this, be truthful. It's time to be truthful. No relationship can survive very long in the dark or in the shadows. It won't with these unmet expectations. We have to, friends, we've got to communicate. We got to start having the difficult conversations because your marriage is worth you being honest about what's really going on. So here, I want to give you just a few resources that can help in this, help you learn to do this in a healthy way. So it's called conversation homework. You can go home and hopefully you guys can do that at some point this week, where you sit down and you ask these three questions, simple little questions. One is this, what are you concerned about? Notice it doesn't say, what's your problem? What are you concerned about? Okay, here's the next one. What do you hope for? What is it that you're wishing for? What are you hoping for? And then the third one is, what can I do to help? And what's key is that when you're doing this, it's not like you're saying it because you just can't wait to have your turn. Listen. Listen to what that other person is saying. We need to have these kind of conversations around things like finances and parenting and sex and goals and dreams. We have to have these conversations to go deep with them, that other person. And depending on your level of conflict, you may not even be able to, you might say, Mark, we can't even do that. We're not there where we can even do that right there. Then I want to suggest, please go see a professional counselor. Go see a, get some help. Have a third party help you. Maybe they can help you just begin to have conversations with each other. And if you tell me, we can't afford it. That's $1,000. I can't afford to see a counselor. My insurance doesn't cover it. Try a divorce attorney down the road. Spend it now while there's something to save. Do it now while there's something to invest in. Have the difficult conversations. Go after it. Spend the money. Do what you need to do. All right. So be truthful. Be truthful. It's time to be truthful. But we got to add something to that being truthful. You also have to be loving. All right? This has to do with the way you tell the truth. You can't be so simple-minded that to think, it doesn't matter, I'm just telling the truth, you know, and whatever needs to be said, I'm going to say it. There's a lot of great need for tact and timing when we're speaking the truth to another person. I know people who almost, they almost braggadociously say how they're, you know, truth tellers. You know, I know folks who do this. It drives me. I just speak the truth. I'm just speaking the truth, you know. And they use the Bible to support that because the Bible does say do that. It says in Ephesians 4:15, it says, we will speak the truth. And I'm just speaking the truth. But they forget about the next two words in that verse. It says, we will speak the truth in love. In love. I have to be responsible for the way that I communicate my truth. I can't just say, well, I'm just a truth teller. You know? And if they get offended, you know, that's their problem because I'm just saying the truth. And that's how I roll, you know? And I can't take responsibility for it if they get offended. And you're not being a truth teller. You're being super selfish and super stupid. You're hurting people with that. We have to be responsible for how we communicate the truth to people, right? I don't want to be prideful. So, and tell me if I'm wrong. When you're dealing with somebody else, and again, say in the context of marriage, but even really healthy friendships, good friendships, and you need to tell the truth to somebody, to that spouse or to that person, you need to communicate what's going on inside because you know your heart's going this way. And so you sit down and have this, and you tell the truth. What's so helpful when somebody has to do that to you? Like if Marianelle says, Mark, I need to talk to you. Shivers down my spine. No words a man wants to hear, right? We need to talk. Do we really? I mean, really, do we really? I'll just do better, I promise, whatever it is. Just do, right? But do we have to actually talk? But whenever a situation comes like that where you have to do that with somebody you love, what's so helpful is when you know that that person who's getting ready to tell you truth loves you. When you know they love you and they've taken the time to get the proverbial plank out of their own eye so they can see clearly to remove that thing that's going on in your life. But they've taken their judgment out and their bitterness out and the rage out. They've dealt with that because their source is God, not you. But they still want this to work. And so they've taken the time to get it right. Now they come and they speak the truth, but they speak it in love so that there can be forgiveness, so that there can be reconciliation. That's the object, is healthier marriages. That's the object, healthier relationships in our life. I want to close today by looking at a passage of Scripture that even if you're not a Jesus follower and you're here just checking things out, that you've probably heard this Scripture before because it's read at probably most weddings. For 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the tendency when you hear something that you've heard before is you just kind of go, oh yeah, you know that one. That's such a sweet passage. I want you to think about what this passage is really saying as it defines what love is. Because we love everything from hot dogs to spouses and children, right? We got one word for all of that. So this is what love is. And this is how we're called to love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And check this one out. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. That's radical. Love keeps no record of wrongs. How many of you say, all right, I'm done right there. Just sign me up. I need to pray and get God's help because I keep a record of wrongs, right? When conflict happens, there has to be forgiveness if a marriage is going to survive, if they're going to last. Marriages, parent-child relationships, close friends. Look, if they're going to be healthy and they're going to last, there has to be large amounts of forgiveness given on a regular basis that brings us back together. I want us to receive communion this morning. They're in the little buckets in front of your rows or behind your rows. You can grab one and maybe pass them down to somebody else. We practice an open communion here, meaning you don't have to be a part of our church, but it would be necessary to be a follower of Christ or to make that decision today to do that. And we welcome you to participate with us in communion. Communion's a reminder that God loves us, that He extends forgiveness to us, right? No matter our sin, no matter how far we've run away from Him. Hear me. The pinnacle of Christianity is forgiveness. That He made a way through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son for us to be reconciled to God. It's the idea of canceling debt, canceled. He said, I will remember your sins no more, keeping no record of wrongs against us. How many of you are glad for that? That God does not hold our sins against us. This right here is affirmation. We declare that over our lives when we take this. That's why we do this regularly. But how many of you remember the Lord's Prayer? Or you may have been raised with it as the Our Father. Father who art in heaven, right? What does it say at the end? And forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we forgive those who have sinned or trespassed against us. That He says, in the way that you have received, I have forgiven you everything. It cost me my Son. And I'm telling you, you also need to release others and to forgive others. Yes, there can still be boundaries in life. There can be decisions in life. But we are called as followers of Christ, and it brings such great healing to forgive others their trespasses against us and not keep a record of wrong against them. That's heavy. And yet that's what we're called to. And so I want to take just kind of a moment of quiet where you can reflect and just think for yourself. Is there anybody right now you need to just release and just whisper the words, God, I forgive so-and-so. I forgive them for the pain, for the hurt, whatever it is. I forgive them. And you may want to take a moment and say, Lord, I need to ask you to forgive me for such and such. So let's have that moment of reflection, and we'll take it together in just a moment. So he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. I experience brokenness so that you can experience healing. Let's take and eat that together. And afterwards he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of a new covenant. Of a new covenant for the remission of sins. Again, not just the forgiveness, but the remission, taking it out of the issue, out of the equation. And we declare, I am forgiven as I drink of this because I put my faith and my trust in the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary. So let's drink that today. God, we want to say thank you. Thank you for constantly loving us. Ridiculously. It's crazy how invested you are, the patience that you have shown us individually as people, the healing that you long to bring to our hearts. I pray that you would help us always to make you our source, our humanity, God, our wellness, Lord, that it comes from you. And give us the grace and the courage and the strength to walk with forgiveness towards other people, Lord. And we pray and ask that our marriages, our close relationships, our children, our friends, that we would have healthy relationships and we'd know how to handle the conflict that does arise. And we pray that you'd help us to be a healthy church like that too. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.